So last week, we were back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we read Paul arguing that there is a right for those who preach the gospel to get their living from the gospel, to reap material benefit from a spiritual calling. We talked about how there is an assumption there that part of what our material goods are for is to serve the cause of the gospel, and how we prioritize our net worth in our life is actually a significant spiritual question. This week, we're going to continue on in the chapter, and Paul is going to talk about why he gave up this right in his ministry among the Corinthians. So our passage this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 15 through 27. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, open your word to us. Teach us a love for others that looks like this, that being free from all, we might be willing to be servants of all, so that some might come into your kingdom. Lord, open your word to us and set aside our objections, our excuses, our discomfort to the call of the kingdom on our lives, to the call of the gospel on our lives, and rather open our minds, open our hearts to be receptive to your word, to hear the Spirit speak, to hear Jesus Christ speak, to hear and believe and follow. Give us receptive minds, receptive hearts to your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul argues pretty forcefully last week for the right of those who minister the gospel to get a living from their work, right? And now he goes on and he says, but I'm not going to make use of that right at all. Now, we know that in some places where Paul ministered, sometimes he would receive support from those who were local. And we know that Paul's ministry was in many ways offset by the giving of Christians, the support of Christians in other places. And yet, it seems, when he was here in Corinth, when he ministered among this church, he didn't receive any payment from them for his work among them. And he was with them for a while. It's not like he was there for a week or two, but spent many months with them. So Paul says that he's not going to make use of this right at all, so that it won't do away with his cause for boasting. So he says, so what do I boast about? Is it because I preach the gospel? No, it's not because I preach the gospel, because I'm under divine compulsion to preach the gospel. Jesus himself told me to do this, so I have to. It's nothing to brag about. I have to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't. He says, no, what I hope to do is to preach the gospel free of charge. And then he says, why? He says, I hope to preach the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And then at the beginning of verse 19, this makes him free from all. He goes, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. Now, we're going to talk about I've made myself a servant to all in just a moment, but he says that because of this, because he's given up his right to receive payment for what he preaches there, he's now free from all. He's talking about a danger that comes along with this pastoral right that he says exists to receive payment for work in the gospel, that there's a danger that comes along with this. Paul foregoes this right so that he can be free from all, which is to say, he wants to be free from the restrictions and the expectations that would be placed on him by his paying patrons if he was to receive payment from the church in Corinth, whether by a few wealthy patrons who want him to be their sort of personal teacher, or if he takes what we would call a salary from the church. Either way, he says he wants to be free from that. Because it's interesting, along with what has been the standard practice of most churches down through the centuries now, has been to remunerate their pastors, to pay them for the work that they do. But Paul recognizes that there's a temptation that comes along with that to compromise. And it can easily go something like this. We'll keep paying you if you stay away from our idols. You let us do our thing, and we'll keep paying you and make sure that you have a roof over your head and you're well fed. And that'll be our little arrangement. You can preach the gospel, you can speak good news to us, you can encourage us and say good things. You can go after the sins of other people. You can rail against the sins of the culture. You can talk about how wayward our generation is. You can go after everybody out there. That's fine. But you leave us alone. Let me have my pet sins. Don't go after the idols of my heart. Leave them alone, and we'll be fine. We'll make sure you're well paid. That's a very real temptation inside of churches, especially if you're one of the wealthier or maybe more powerful people in a local church, in a congregation. If it's known that you are a particularly generous donor to the coffers of the church, it can be tempting to play that card. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're saying. If you keep doing it, I'm pulling my money. It can be a temptation when you're a pastor, because you know that if you push the wrong buttons and get the wrong people upset, maybe you won't be able to feed your family next week. So Paul recognizes that there's this danger, there's this temptation, there's this possibility of compromise that lurks behind the scenes when there's an arrangement for payment to those who to those who minister. Okay? And so he says, I want to be free from all of that so that I can do what Jesus called me to do. I want to be able to preach and speak the truth without having to meet the expectations of those who pay me, without having to meet their to-do list that they want to get done, and without having to worry about that support being pulled if I say things that they're going to be unhappy with. So let's maybe just for a moment before we move on to say what Paul is going to do with his freedom, and that is make himself a servant to all. Let's take a moment and just as a church recognize that temptation to compromise is there. Okay, and this is not to say that I should have free rein to do or say whatever I want to do. There are good reasons to get pastors to stop doing things that they're doing if they're sinning, if they're going sideways, okay? But let's recognize that the temptation is there to compromise. For you to say to me or whoever, you leave us alone and we'll keep paying you. And for me to say, I'll just tell them whatever they want to hear and I can feed my family. Let's recognize that the temptation is there and then let's say, how about we don't do that? Okay. What if we recognize that what we want when we become part of a church, when we believe in Jesus Christ, is that we want to hear the Word of God proclaimed when it speaks comfort to us and when it challenges us? Okay. When we get good things through the gospel, when we know who we are in Jesus Christ, when we're comforted and told about forgiveness and grace, that we want all of that. And we want God to show us where our sin still clings to us. That should be true for you and for me, that I want that too. Okay? Now, this has never happened to me. I've never had anyone come to say, you keep talking about this and we're going to try to fire you. That hasn't happened. But let's put it out there that the temptation exists, and let's say, let's not do that compromise. Let's not have that handshake agreement between us, that we'll only talk about the sins of other people, that we'll just rail against the culture and I'll leave you alone. Let's not do that. Let's proclaim the whole counsel of God from His whole word. And have come out of it whatever may. We'll speak comfort, and we'll speak challenging words when they come to us from the Scriptures. And we'll agree that that's what we want. Okay? All right. So the danger of the pastoral right, okay, that temptation for compromise inside of churches. Now, Paul says, I'm going to be free from that. We say, that sounds nice. Freedom from the expectations of others, freedom from the temptation to compromise, that sounds great. What are you going to do with your freedom? He says, I'm free from all, so I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Okay? The danger of the pastoral right and the freedom to be all things to all people. This is what Paul talks about in verses 20 through 22. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So Paul says, now that he's free from any sort of human restrictions or expectations that might be put on him, he's going to use his freedom to become a servant to all. That whoever he's ministering to, whatever the group of people is that he happens to be ministering to at that point, whoever his intended audience is for his preaching, he's going to live like them. That he's decided that he's going to live in such a way as to get a hearing for the gospel. in his intended audience. He says, when I'm preaching to the Jews, to those under the law, he talks about, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to those under the law I lived as one under the law. He's talking about Jewish people who he wants to believe in Jesus, people who observe the Jewish festivals and observe the Jewish dietary laws. And so Paul says, when I live with them, I observe all the festivals. I follow the dietary laws. I do the things that they do so that I'm not creating unneeded offense among them, so that when I talk to them about Jesus, the only thing that's going to stand between them and Jesus is the gospel itself, not something that I'm doing to make them mad, something that I'm doing to annoy them or to offend them. I want the only offense to be the gospel, not me. He says, when I live with those outside the law, he's talking about Gentiles who observe neither of those things. So he says, when I'm with them, I live as they do. I don't observe any of the special days. I eat whatever they set before me. I don't follow any of the dietary laws. I buy my food from the same marketplace. I eat at their tables and I invite them to mine. He says, to the weak, I became weak. He's probably talking about the poor and social outsiders, when among them he would live simply and generally in want, so that he's not the rich snob living in their midst, but he's one of them. And so when he talks to them about Jesus, the only thing between them and Jesus is going to be the gospel and not some offense that he's offering to them. All of this was so that he would put nothing between them and Jesus except the gospel itself. It's as if he's saying, if they're to be offended, let them be offended by Jesus and not by me or my preferences or my lifestyle or my choices. This is a passage that's usually referred to as talking about gospel accommodation. And sometimes we get the idea wrong about what he's talking about here, so I want to talk about what this isn't, and then we'll talk about what it is, okay? What it isn't. Sometimes this passage is trotted out as teaching us that depending on our context, depending on what is sort of easily accessible or what is preferable, likable in our given society, in our given culture, in our context, that we need to change our message in order to make it more palatable. That's not what he's talking about here. Paul nowhere here talks about changing what he preaches, or about changing who Jesus is, or about changing God's word. He doesn't talk about any of that here, okay? Though you will notice sometimes Paul will emphasize different things about Jesus when he's speaking to different people in order to help them get access to what he's saying. So when he goes around and he preaches in the synagogues, it says that he reasons from the scriptures about how Jesus is the Christ. When he speaks to Jews in the synagogues, he quotes from what we would call the Old Testament, because they believe them, because they know them to be true. And so from there, he wants to show them how Jesus is the Christ. But when he preaches at the Areopagus to a bunch of Gentiles in Acts chapter 17, he begins by talking about how they have a marketplace full of idols. How I notice how you are very spiritual, how you believe in all kinds of gods. I even saw one that was engraved to an unknown God. What you worship is unknown, I'm here to tell you about. And then he quotes from their prophets, things their poets, things that they have said about God. And he says, you know, that's true, but it's actually about God the Father who made all things, and we're all his children because he made us. And he sent us his son, Jesus Christ, who died, and then God confirmed him to be his son by raising him from the dead. Okay? So in one place, he goes and he argues from the Old Testament because that's what they know. And in another place, he goes and he talks about their particular religious expressions. He talks about their poets, and he uses all of it to point to Jesus. He doesn't change the message. He just uses different emphases depending on who he's talking to. Okay? He points to different things. He uses different bridges to get to Jesus. We're not talking about changing the message. Jesus doesn't change and his truth doesn't change. But Paul does talk about, what he is talking about is a concern for how we live so that others will hear us. This has a negative aspect to it and a positive aspect to it. Okay? The negative aspect is doing away with what keeps us from getting a hearing with other people. The stuff about us that tends to be, that's not Jesus, that's not the gospel, but tends to be offensive to some, tends to push people away. Okay, the stuff that we major in our life that tends to be divisive. Right. So you meet your new neighbor, and you have them over for coffee one afternoon. You get to talking. They find out you're a Christian. They find out, you know, what you do, what your vocation is. You talk about your families. You find out what they do about their families. And then it goes to, here's the thing that I really want to talk about, okay? This is my, here's the political party you need to vote for. Here are the issues you need to line up with me on if we're going to be friends, right? Or here's the business venture that I'd really like you to get to invest in, right? Here's the conspiracy theory that's my thing right now. And here are the four different people who may have assassinated JFK. We're going to go through them one by one. The different things that we tend to major in that tend to push people away. Paul says, no, listen, if you see it as part of your mission, as why you are here to tell other people about Jesus, if you are ambassadors for Christ in this place and at this time, then let the offense that you give to people be Jesus and nothing else. Okay. So to have a certain amount of self-awareness, to recognize the stuff that we like, that's a part of who we are, but that tends to push people away. Stuff that's not the gospel, stuff that's not Jesus, stuff that might be legitimate and fine interests of ours, but we tend to push them and put them front and center, and it pushes people away. That's the negative aspect. What about the positive aspect? Positively, what Paul is encouraging us towards here is a life, living a life, making choices, having habits that will bring us into the lives of those around us rather than pulling us out of them. And very often, our brand of sort of Protestant or evangelical Christian piety teaches us that a holy Christian life involves pulling yourself out of the lives of those around you. You stick with your other Christians and you pull out of the lives of everybody else. And Paul says, if you are to live as ambassadors of Christ in the place and time that Jesus has put you, it means that we live lives that will bring us into the lives of those around us. Not sinning, but using our liberty for the sake of others, not simply to indulge our own passions. That looks very different depending on who you are, where you are, and who's around you, right? I had a friend this week tell me, a fellow pastor, tell me about a guy in his church who went to college and made a new friend and found that his new friend was big into the music of Janet Jackson. And he said, I don't really care for Janet Jackson, but I decided to start listening to her because I wanted to find a way to bond with this guy. I wanted us to have something to talk about. I wanted us to have something that would bring us together, that would bring me into his life. What will bring us into the lives of the people around us? Community League Moms Group, Fantasy Sports League at work, Neighborhood Block Party, Trivia Night at the local pub, a book discussion group at your nearest library, getting the cup of coffee with the group of parents who always get one during your kids' hockey practice. There are opportunities all around us to get involved, to get into the lives of the people around us, which usually we pass up. Or usually we stick with the things that we like. Paul says if you've got freedom in Christ, then you use your freedom to become the servant of others. Find ways to move into their lives so that one day Jesus can have a hearing. Fear and comfort and apathy keep us turned in on ourselves and away from other people. And it's funny because I will often, when talking about the concerns of people, talking about, you know, the ministries of the church, talking about maybe inconveniences for us that other people want to put on us, I will sometimes hear people say, you know, we can't be all things to all people. Go, wait a second. Paul says we're supposed to be all things to all people. That the liberty we have in Christ is meant to be used for the sake of others. Okay. To move us into the lives of those around us. Being all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, to help us to minimize the things that drive other people away, and to learn to love the idea of bringing ourselves into the lives of those around us. Why? Why would this be a good thing? Why would this be a natural outworking of the gospel? Why would Paul see this as so central to his mission to preach the gospel? Because our freedom in Christ is a freedom to become like Christ. Because what we're talking about here, about putting away that which drives other people away, and especially about becoming that which will bring us into the lives of others, is exactly what the incarnation of Jesus was. Philippians chapter 2 describes Jesus coming from heaven to live among us as a man this way. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That in order to bring the gospel to us, Jesus became like us. Jesus left the perfect splendor and glory of heaven, which was his by right, and he became one of us. To redeem us from our sin, to speak God's truth to us, he brought the gospel to us in himself by becoming like us. He left behind his rights to the constant glory of heaven to come down to us and take on our form and our shape. The very Son of God humbled himself to become like us in order to bring the good news to us. So if we want to be ambassadors for the Christ whose life took the shape of those around him, this is what it looks like. This is life in God's world, shaped like the gospel itself. This is ministry shaped like the gospel itself. This finding a way into the lives of those around you. This is part of what it means to live as Jesus' people, because it's what you already have through him. It's what he did for you. So he calls us to be like him, to move into his world, into the people he's put around us providentially, to find a way into their lives, to use your freedom for that purpose, so that the gospel might get a hearing, so that the only thing between people, other people, and the and Jesus will be the gospel itself, not something else that we're putting in the way. This is the way that his kingdom will move forward. This is the way Jesus will continue to get his glory. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, by the work and grace of your Holy Spirit, make us like Jesus. To be eager for ways into the lives of those around us. To want to set nothing in the way of others between them and Jesus except the gospel itself. Let him be the only stumbling block, not us. So help us to live humbly with love, compassion, and empathy for those around us, to befriend them, to show the love of God to them, and through us for them to see the good news of Jesus Christ, who's the hope of the nations. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand.